Hi, everybody. This is Jeff, and welcome to another edition of our daily Bible reading podcast here at Good News Gathering. Today, we're going to focus on four of the Old Testament prophets, four prophetic books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. And I have two goals for today's podcast. First, it's to set these books, as best we can tell, in some sort of historical context. And second, because the videos that accompany each book give you an excellent overview of the content, I'm going to focus on one or two things from each book that I hope you'll find interesting. So first, let's start with some historical context. And what I'd like to do is to use the book of Isaiah, the largest prophetic book in the Old Testament, as a sort of backdrop. All of the prophets who wrote books contained in the Old Testament came on the scene after the division of the Israelite nation into the northern and southern kingdoms. This occurred around 930 BC after the death of King Solomon. The northern kingdom began to immediately reject the God of Abraham, Moses, and David. Thus, the northern kingdom received multiple warnings from the prophets before being conquered by the Assyrians around 721 BC. The southern kingdom had some evil kings and some godly kings. It also received numerous warnings from various prophets. But because it had periods of time in which godly kings led it well, the southern kingdom lasted over 130 years longer than the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. The important thing to note is that Isaiah and all of the prophets we'll cover today are, as far as we know, what scholars refer to as pre-exilic prophets. The word pre-exilic simply means that they prophesied before the southern kingdom fell and the people were carried off into exile. The prophets could see that the destruction of the Jewish nation was on the horizon. This explains why their warnings contain impassioned pleas to return to God and graphic illustrations of what would happen if they didn't. Unfortunately, their warnings went unheeded. Isaiah is one of five major prophets. As we've mentioned before, they're called major prophets simply because their books are longer. There are 12 minor prophets, and the four prophets we're dealing with today are minor prophets. Some of these books, especially Obadiah, are very difficult to date. However, it is important to note that some of them may have been doing their prophetic work at the same time. The ministries of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos may have overlapped. In fact, some scholars believe that Hosea and Amos knew each other and may have compared notes on the prophecies God had given them. So let's take a look at each book individually. First, we begin with Hosea. This is an intriguing book because the prophet, at God's command, appears to marry a woman who will be unfaithful to him. Scholars have debated whether this really happened or whether it's simply a metaphor. I suppose this debate may not be settled this side of heaven. But one thing comes through loud and clear in this book. And even though Hosea was directing his prophecy toward the northern kingdom, his words hold true for us today. Our relationship with God is like a marriage. It involves a sacred vow, a promise, a commitment to be faithful unto death. When we compromise our relationship with God, it's like a spouse committing adultery. Infidelity damages the relationship. Painful consequences, like a loss of trust, follow in its wake. God wants our complete devotion. But even when we are unfaithful, even when He is not our top priority, He is faithful. He allows us our choices. He gives us the freedom to choose other priorities, to follow other gods like work or career or wealth, status, sex, you name it. But these choices entail consequences. They always do. The relationship gets damaged, and sometimes irreparably. Problem is, for most of us, we don't realize what we have until it's gone. Our relationship with the giver of every good and perfect gift is something we should be grateful for. But too often, we fail to value our relationship with God and the benefits of following Him until our life is out of control and we're experiencing the consequences of our choices don't seem to register. The danger is that when we direct our attention away from God, our hearts can become hardened. There's a process to unfaithfulness, and it proceeds something like this. First, there's the subtle, almost imperceptible diverting of attention from God to whatever or whoever else has gotten our attention. Second, there's a deterioration of our relationship with God. We may see it in the deterioration of our prayer life, a lack of desire to read God's word, sporadic attendance at church, or withdrawal from life group or ministry. And third, we begin to create a fantasy about what the new object of our affection can do for us. We rationalize and justify our desire in order to cope with what we know in our heart of hearts is wrong. As our affection turns away from God, because of His unending love for us, God allows us to experience suffering in the hope that it will bring us to our senses. A wise man once said, "Pain is both an educator and a motivator. It can educate us about where we're going wrong, and it can motivate us to turn toward that which is right." The problem with persistent sin is that it can harden our hearts, making it difficult to repent. Despite the pain we may experience, we continue on our sinful course. Deliberate, persistent sin can sear the conscience. Each sin, then, makes the next sin easier to commit. And rather than take responsibility for the painful consequences we experience, we find ourselves blaming God for punishing us. This was the experience of the Northern Kingdom. After a succession of evil kings, the northern part of the Northern Kingdom was conquered. You would think that devastating event would have been enough to get the attention of the rest of that kingdom, but it wasn't. The conscience of that kingdom had been seared, and not long after, the remainder of the kingdom fell. And Hosea makes a point we would all do well to remember. We can't cover up unfaithfulness with empty religious rituals. Going through religious motions without true love for God is empty, meaningless, and unfaithful. God wants our hearts, not rituals, and He knows our hearts. He wants to forgive us and restore our relationship with Him, but He will not settle for second, third, or fourth place in our lives. Next, we have the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied to the southern kingdom. His prophecy centers around an event or a period in history that he calls the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is associated with a terrible plague of locusts that covers the land and destroys the crops. In an agricultural society, this is a picture of utter devastation, famine, and starvation. But it is only a foretaste of the coming judgment of God. Joel paints a picture of gloom, darkness, and destruction. He closes chapter 2 with the question, "Who can endure it?" And he wonders why the people of the southern kingdom don't wake up and return to God. Now, many casual readers of Joel's book will conclude that God is harsh and vengeful and vindictive, a God who takes joy in punishing sinners. But careful readers of Joel gain a different view of God. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Even now," in other words, despite their sin and even in the midst of their sin, "even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." You see, where there is repentance, there is always hope. We see this hope echoed in Acts chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul preached the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, 3,000 people turned from their sins, and were baptized that very day. And an important part of Peter's message that day was a quote from the prophet Joel. It's found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, which ends with this statement: "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Never forget that God is eager to forgive and to save. Thus, the day of the Lord doesn't have to be a day of fear for those who have committed their lives to Him. Return to Him, because He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Now, next we have Amos. Amos was a shepherd living approximately 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Thus, his home base was deep in the southern kingdom. Though the first two chapters of his book include prophecies concerning a number of neighboring countries and also the southern kingdom, the main thrust of his book is directed at the northern kingdom. In fact, he traveled into the northern kingdom, also known as Israel, and delivered his prophecy, which spotlighted Israel's failure to follow God and the destruction that was coming. Scholars believe this prophecy was delivered about 30 years before the Assyrians crushed the northern kingdom around 721 BC. Israel was experiencing a time of economic prosperity, but as a result, the culture was growing more and more materialistic, selfish, and uncaring toward the poor. Amos called them out for a variety of sins, including idolatry, sexual sin that had become associated with idol worship, a corrupt system of justice that thrived on bribery and false accusations, an unhealthy focus on comfort, luxury, and leisure, and the oppression of the righteous and the exploiting of the poor. His prophecy created such a stir that a priest named Amaziah, who represented the official pagan religion of the northern kingdom, ordered him to leave the country. He accused Amos of being a traitor and conspiring against the king. He even contacted the king in hopes that the king would send people to kill Amos. He saw Amos as an enemy rather than a messenger sent from God. But instead of backing down, Amos doubled down. He didn't stop proclaiming the word of the Lord. He didn't go into hiding. He didn't flee back to safety in the southern kingdom. What did he do? He proceeded to predict that Amaziah would suffer horribly for his actions and that the northern kingdom would fall. Now, for me, there are two passages in Amos that are especially important for us to consider today. First is Amos 5:24, which states, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream." Now, there are two applications of this verse. Justice is a foundation, a cornerstone, if you will, of an ordered society. Any society that perverts justice, that oppresses the weak, and that causes those who follow God and do right to live in fear is doomed to fail. Without justice, people live in fear. Without justice, it's every man for himself and every woman for herself. You see this in a country like Haiti. When people obtain a piece of land, the first thing they build on it isn't a house. It's a wall, and quite often that wall is topped by razor wire or shards of glass. Why? Because the system of justice is known to be corrupt, and evil often goes unchecked. There is an underlying fear of others. And Amos's words ring true for any society in which justice is perverted. He said, "Let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-ending stream." And this gets us to the second application of this verse. Because if justice is perverted, the righteous creator of the universe will not look the other way for long. Another kind of justice will roll on like a river, and that society will eventually collapse. But what drives societies to drift toward injustice and unrighteousness? Amos addresses this in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. He says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." The people of the northern kingdom had no desire to hear or follow the word of the Lord. Prophets like Amos proclaimed it, but the people turned a deaf ear to it. Because of their apathy, God declared that he would remove even the opportunity to hear his word. Today we have more access to God's word than we have ever had at any time in history. And yet we look everywhere else for the answers to life's biggest questions. Self-help books sell by the millions. People who can afford it hire life coaches, and some consult psychics. But remember the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. One of the reasons we're doing this church-wide daily Bible reading plan this year is because we sense that in America, the famine of hearing the words of the Lord is fast approaching. Rather than acknowledge and apply the truth found in God's word, our culture prefers to either ignore it or bend it to fit the latest public opinion poll. This is nothing new. In the early church, the Apostle Paul warned a young pastor in 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, as follows. He said, "Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths." And friends, any culture, any country, any church, and any individual that starts down this road is headed for destruction. Now, friends, that brings us to the final prophet we're covering today, and that is the prophet Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is interesting in that it is the shortest book in the Old Testament, consisting of only 21 verses, and it is also the most laser-focused. This book is God's warning of impending judgment on one particular nation, the nation of Edom. Now, the Edomites were descendants of Esau, Abraham's grandson, and Isaac's son. Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. You may remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 25 that Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. The descendants of Jacob became the Israelite nation. The descendants of Esau became the Edomites. And the tension between Jacob and Esau carried over to their descendants. When Moses was leading the Israelite nation toward the promised land, the Edomites refused to allow the Israelites to pass through their land, even though they were relatives, so to speak. They refused to aid the Israelites. And you can find this story in Numbers 20, verses 14 through 22. After the Israelite nation was established in the promised land, Edom often participated in attacks on Israel initiated by other nations. Edom also looted Jerusalem after it was defeated by another nation and handed over survivors to be used as slaves. Despite the fact that Edom shared a common ancestry with Israel, Edom treated God's chosen people with cold-hearted cruelty. Edom's capital city, Petra, was carved high in a vertical rock cliff in a mountain range. The Edomites would emerge from their mountain stronghold to conduct raiding parties, and then they would retreat back to the safety of the mountains. It's obvious from verse 3 of the book of Obadiah that the Edomites arrogantly believed that their mountain fortress was impregnable. But Obadiah warns them that they will be totally destroyed. Verse 16 predicts that there would come a day when there would be as if the Edomites had never been. In my opinion, the entire book of Obadiah is summed up in verse 15. It says, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head." All nations and all individuals will be judged by the way they treat others, especially God's people. God is just, and as the creator of all that is, his justice is woven into the very fabric of the universe. God reigns, and his justice will prevail. And Obadiah's prophecy came true. Within 4 years after Jerusalem was conquered and burned by the Babylonians, Edom was destroyed by the very same Babylonians that they had aided against Jerusalem. Obadiah's words, "As you have done, it will be done to you," played out in real life. And while the nation of Israel continues to exist to this very day, the Edomites disappeared from history by the end of the first century AD. As Obadiah predicted, it is as if they had never been. God's justice will prevail. Well, friends, that's my take on Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. I hope it's been helpful. As always, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly.